Matthew 15. Let me begin in verse 10 and read down to verse 20. May God bless the reading of His Word. When He had called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then His disciples came to Him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But He said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to Him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Let's pray. Lord, our prayer and our song is, create in us a clean heart. And Lord, we continue to sing that the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away and has washed us clean. Lord, as we now study Your Word, as we open up Your Word and Your Word opens up our souls, Lord, I pray that You would do a work. As light is shining into the darkness of our hearts, Lord, I pray that it would illumine. And Lord, as light shines, I pray that we would be transformed into that very light, that we would reflect then that very light. Oh God, we pray, as we've been given a new heart, that You would continue to cleanse us, that You'd continue to soften our hearts. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd be merciful and continue to bring us and lead us to repentance. Help us, Lord, with fear to despise a Pharisaic heart, the heart that defines clean and unclean by what we do or do not do, instead of according to Your Word, instead of the clear explanation of our sinfulness, the sinful heart. Lord, help us then to come to You now. And Lord, I pray as we come to You that You would feed us, that You would inform us and open our eyes and our heart. We thank You for this time. Be glorified now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we studied verses 1 to 9, where the scribes and the Pharisees accused Jesus and His disciples of transgression, of sinning against the tradition of the elders, for they did not eat with washed hands. They did not wash their hands before eating. And Jesus responded to their accusation with condemnation. In verses 3 to 9, we have one of the strongest indictments that ever came from the mouth of Christ. He condemned the scribes and the Pharisees. For, verse 3, they transgressed the commandment of God by their tradition. In verse 7, Jesus calls them out. "You hypocrites," He says. "You fakers, you pretenders. Your religion is a charade. Your devotion is nothing more than lip service. Your worship is meaningless. It is vain, and thus, it is not worship at all." Their religion was nothing more than the teachings and the doctrines of men. And last week I warned you of all such men and their doctrines. And Jesus tells us to verse 14, as we read, to let them alone. They are blind guides leading the blind. Leave them alone, says our Lord. Have nothing to do with them. Pay no attention to them. Do not listen to them. Do not subject yourself to their self-proclaimed authority. Do not go to their churches. Do not get sucked into their cult-like teachings or practices. Leave them alone. Have nothing to do with them. Their objection is ooh. Their objection had to do with hand washings, with ceremonial and ritual purity. Not, mind you, purity according to God, not purity according to the Word of God, which is true purity, but purity as defined by impure men, by the scribes and the Pharisees. Purity as defined by the defiled and wicked system that was legalistic, Pharisaic Judaism. They objected and accused Jesus of being ceremonially unclean. Again, of transgressing the tradition of the elders. But rather than responding to their accusation, Jesus turns instead to condemn their whole religious system, which was nothing more, as we read, than hypocrisy. And then in verses 10 to 20, Jesus takes up the topic of purity, true purity, and defilement. He demonstrates that, verse 11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but Jesus shows that defilement comes from within. Defilement or impurity is not outward. It is inward. Sin and impurity springs from what we are in and of ourselves, and not from our environment. Origen Adamantius, the 3rd century church father, wrote this: it is not eating with unwashed hands that defiles a man, but eating with an unwashed heart that defiles, end quote. Jesus then gets right to the heart of the matter. He cuts right to the chase. In condemning the Pharisees, he then turned in verse 10 to teach the multitudes and his disciples that impurity, defilement, and sin is a product of the sinful heart. Pharisee or not, we have heart problems. Every last one of us. Every last one of us. And I say often from this pulpit that the human problem, the heart of the human problem, is the problem of the human heart. In verses 10 to 20, Jesus turns from condemning the scribes and the Pharisees to then instructing the multitudes. He draws out principles from their bad example. The example, again, of the scribes and the Pharisees, teaching generally about the sin nature and about our depraved hearts. And Jesus here makes abundantly clear that, again, pollution and defilement, uncleanness, has to do with disobedience to God in the heart. In the heart. And despite how clear Jesus was and is, the disciples, they still didn't get it. it didn't register. And so look what they say to him, verse 12. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Don't you know that the scribes and the, they were mad, Jesus. They were offended by the things you said. And then look at verse 15. Peter asks for further explanation, to which Jesus responds, you still don't get it? You're still without understanding? Now, listen, we could get on the disciples for being so thick, but we must remember that before Jesus came, they lived and operated in a legalistic world. In other words, Pharisaic legalism was all they knew. That was the religion of the day. Their worldview was shaped and formed by their culture and by their times. And so they submitted to the scribes and the Pharisees, who in large part, as I said last week, created and implemented the legalistic system that ruled the day. And so before Jesus came, our fishermen friends, they knew nothing but legalistic righteousness. And so when Jesus came condemning the scribes and the Pharisees, he turned the world of the disciples upside down. He called Israel back truth. He called Israel back to God's word, which had for so many years been covered over and replaced by the teachings and the doctrines of men. And so the disciples, they're somewhat shell-shocked. They don't really know what to make of Jesus's indictment of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were still thinking according to the tradition of the elders, according to hand washings and ceremonial and ritual cleansings. And so Jesus had to and was reprogramming them. He was rewiring them and recreating a worldview for them that was in accord with biblical truth rather than hypocritical Pharisaism. And friends, I'll be honest with you. Deprogramming and reprogramming folks who come from legalistic backgrounds is no small task. It's no wonder Jesus spent 3.5 years with these men, giving them a new worldview, a biblical worldview according to God's word, one that defines purity and uncleanness before God as a matter of the heart and not whether you've washed your hands or not. Friends, Pastor Danny and I, we have ministered to and continue to minister to plenty of Christians who come from such backgrounds. And sadly, many of them acknowledge and they recognize that they have just come out of legalistic authoritarian worlds. Sadly, many of them return to similar situations, to similar churches, putting themselves under similar authoritarian leaders. And some come to Pillar consciously or not, expect me and Pastor Danny to be exactly like their old pastors and leaders. And sadly, many of those folks return to similar situations because I'm not authoritarian enough. Because I'm not their idea of what they consider a dignified pastor. Friends, coming out of a culty situation is often harder than it is to simply stay in a culty situation. I have a friend named Byron. He's a high school friend of mine. We lost contact after high school, and he moved back to the OC. When he was 20, he was diagnosed as a bipolar paranoid schizophrenic with auditory and visual hallucinations. In 2003, I became his legal guardian, believe it or not. What they called conservator. I became his conservator. Before that, he was a ward of the state. We lived together for 3 months, some of the most interesting months of my life. Before coming to live with me, I found him in a psychiatric facility in Anaheim, which as far as I could tell was not helping or hurting him. Long story short, after 3 months, Byron was having a hard time living, quote unquote, a normal life. Outside of the psych facility that he had spent 2 years of his life in, he didn't know what normal was anymore. He was institutionalized. And sadly, after 3 months, he came to me and he asked me to check him back into the psych facility. And he told me and he threatened me and he said, if you don't, then I'm going to do it myself. Which broke my heart. Friends, it's hard, to say the least, to reprogram and unteach what is ingrained. And so, verse 10, look what Jesus does. He gathers the multitude to himself. The scribes and the Pharisees, no doubt, in the background. He calls the people to hear and understand. He says, listen up. Listen and discern. And friends, Jesus is calling all of us to listen, to hear and understand, to listen up and to discern. We need to exercise discernment and understanding, to consider and reconsider, to think about. You need to be thinking about how you're thinking. Think about your thinking. Think about what is happening to you in this service. Think about your thinking so that you might be free from the indoctrination of men. And there's a great need in our day and age for biblical clarity, a clearness of understanding that can free us from the corrupt teachings and the principles of legalistic religion. Jesus is calling everyone and anyone to think, to understand. Friends, this is not for super Christians, okay? This is not for mature Christians. This is for all Christians. For all who seek to know and live by the truth to the glory of God. Apart from which, you will fall in with the blind. With the blind who lead the blind. And so in what follows, Jesus states the principle in verse 11. And then he explains the principle, verses 12 to 20. And there's the outline for today. Very simple. Jesus presents the truth, and then he unpacks the truth. Jesus declares the doctrine, and then he expounds the doctrine. Look at verse 11. With one sentence, Jesus overturns the Pharisaic accusation of clean or unclean. With one sentence, he overturns the entire religious system. Look at verse 11. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they defined defilement by externals. But true defilement is not defined by externals, but by what is internal. That which comes from within. Friends, sin and impurity spring from who and what we are internally, and not from our environment. Defilement is not outward, but it is primarily inward. The source of defilement, if you will, is not outward, but rather inward. John Calvin, a French countryman of mine, said this: if you have holiness, if you make rather holiness to consist of outward display, then you are a hypocrite. He goes on, an unholy heart pollutes the eyes by making them ministers of our wicked desires. An evil heart is proved by what it produces. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Calvin sounds like Jesus. And do you remember Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says this. He says, murder begins in your heart. Anger with your brother. Adultery and fornication begins in your heart. It is lust in your heart that causes you to fornicate with your eyes. Beloved, biblical Christianity is religion of the heart. And before the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ changes and transforms our hearts, before it does that, it exposes our hearts. It exposes every last one. The Word of God, the gospel of God's salvation, exposes our sinful hearts, that we are by nature children of wrath, that we are dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. That the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17, 9. That our hearts are filled with evil. Madness is in our hearts while we live, Ecclesiastes 9, 3. There is none righteous, Paul quoting the psalm in Romans 3. There is none righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. And then Paul goes on in Romans 3 and verse 19 to say this: we are all guilty before a holy God. And friends, I want you to hear this. Sinning is not our ultimate problem. Sins are not the ultimate problem. It's that we are sinners. It's not that we simply have behavior problems. It's that our very nature, our whole person, our hearts are corrupt and depraved and at enmity with God. And behavior modification cannot change the heart. But thanks be to God that Christianity, the gospel of our salvation, deals primarily and firstly with our wicked, depraved hearts. Biblical Christianity is not behavior modification, but heart transformation, apart from which no one will see the Lord. The gospel message begins by exposing our sinful, wicked hearts, and all the more as we are accountable to a holy God whose righteous wrath rests upon hearts that oppose Him, hearts that are not holy, but hearts that are sinful. And while the gospel exposes the problem, our heart, it also provides the solution. For the God who condemns is also the God who saves. He sent his only Son into the world to seek and save the lost, to sinners to repentance and faith. Non-Christian, if you are here, if you take heed to his word, if you consider his life and teaching, his person and work, if you believe that he is who he says he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, if you believe that his death on the cross is sufficient to pay for sin, whereby sinners like you and me can be forgiven, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, the first fruits of all who will believe, if you repent of your sin, if you turn away from sin and self and unbelief and look to Christ and to Christ alone, crying out to him, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, then hear the promise of Scripture. You will be saved. Saved from God's wrath, from eternal damnation, saved from sin. And friends, saved from the sin nature. Saved from our sin nature. And he will take out our hearts of stone that were once hardened against him. And he will put into us a heart of flesh. In fact, non-Christian, if you repent and believe, it will be because God is at work in your heart. And his work is heart work. Changing and transforming your heart. A new creation in Christ Jesus. And it is God and God alone who can give new life. Only he can cleanse the heart. And once our hearts are washed and made new, we will walk in the newness of life. We will live in such a way that is consistent with what God has done and is doing in our hearts and in our souls. We will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so, you see, the gospel which changes and converts us, which works from the inside out, is vastly, vastly different than the legalistic religion that only changes our behavior and does not change our heart. Legalistic religion is concerned with externals, with appearances, with ceremonies, with rituals, with traditions. Spurgeon said this, I wonder how many of you would still be Christians if there was no service on Sunday. Some of us had made church attendance a legalistic act whereby we are made righteous by simply attending. But friends, that kind of false religion does not deal with the person, but only with behavior. Friends, religion that cannot make us holy from the inside out is worthless. Religion that cannot make us holy from the inside out is worthless. And the reason why it's worthless is because I'm depraved. And I need to be made new. Behavior modification is not going to help me. I need to be transformed, to be regenerated, to be reborn. Yahweh God says this, be ye holy as I am holy. Did you hear Basil's prayer? We turn to your law. That's Leviticus. Holy as I am holy. We turn to your law and we have nowhere to go but to turn back to you, Lord. Be holy? I can't. Do something. Interpose on my behalf. Make me what I cannot make myself by my own works. Be ye holy as I am holy. Friends, the only way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there is no other name whereby we can be made righteous but the name of Christ. For through faith, his righteousness by the grace of God it's imputed to sinners, credited to their account because of Christ. And because of Christ, because believers are, hear this, because they're in him, they're holy. They're holy as he is holy. Christ our righteousness. And so here Jesus begins with the heart. He exposes the depraved hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees, to be sure, but exposes more generally the human heart, our hearts. The disciples failed to understand verse 12. Don't you know that they were offended? And then verse 15 again, Peter says, explain this to us. They were so entrenched in legalistic, ceremonial definitions of sin that they failed to consider the sin nature and their sinful hearts. But even though the disciples failed to realize, even though they were still operating according to Pharisaic definitions, friends, I want you to see that there's a huge difference between the Pharisees and the disciples. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did not want to be reformed. They did not want to even be informed by Jesus, because they already considered themselves to be righteous, holy, and pure. They did not want reformation, and they certainly did not think that they needed to be taught, that they needed to be informed. They refused to be schooled by Christ, and so they were condemned for their hard and impenitent hearts. The disciples, on the other hand, yes, they are ignorant. Yes, there's a lot they don't know, and they're still operating under definitions that are legalistic. Sure, they didn't have it all figured out. They were still struggling through, if you will, Christianity 101. But they were far from hardened in heart. They were ready for reformation, you see. Ready and willing to learn in the school of Christ. Friends, they were teachable, which is demonstrated by the simple fact of their coming to Christ and asking for an explanation. Look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus, he gets real with them. 13 and 14, Jesus says this, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." He makes it extremely plain and simple. He lays it out for them. He says, he's pretty much saying, you think I care that they're offended? I do not care. Jesus responds with essentially, stay away from them. They are not of God. And if you don't, you will fall into a pit. You will be judged and uprooted alongside of them. Every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. That sounds like, if you remember Matthew, the parable of the wheat and the tares. In that parable, whatever was not planted by God was planted by the devil and will ultimately be uprooted at the harvest, only to be thrown into the fire. And so Jesus is essentially saying of the scribes and the Pharisees that they are of the devil and not of God. And they will ultimately be condemned. Therefore, who cares about offending them? Who cares? Hypocrites are always offended by the truth. Truth reveals their darkness. It unmasks and reveals their sin, the ugly reality behind their hypocrisy. And verse 14, he says, leave them alone. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if you follow them in their hypocrisy, then you too will be led to disaster, to destruction, to judgment. The fall of both together only serves to aggravate the fall. For they that have thus mutually increased each other's sins will mutually exasperate each other's ruin. Well, Peter's listening to all of this, and Peter, he's got this confused look on his face. Sometimes I get that look from y'all. Sometimes I have that look on my face. Peter's listening to all of this and still doesn't get it. And even after Jesus explains to Peter in verses 16 to 20, here, listen, take heart. Jesus is explaining clean and unclean here. Peter don't get it. And guess what happens after this? He still doesn't get it. And I know that because in Acts 10, some of you remember this, Peter's visiting a Gentile man in Joppa. and God has to give him a vision. And then he lays down this sheet for Peter. Peter's on the roof, and all of these animals, I mean, animals that he has never tasted before, much less touched. Animals like shrimp and lobsters, pepperoni pizza. Well, it's because Jews can't eat meat and cheese together. So, in my Jewish classes in the university, we were studying in the synagogue, in the Hillel. And I said, hey, guys, let's order pizza. And my Jewish friend said, great idea. And I said, let's get pepperoni. And the room went silent. I said, you guys don't like pepperoni pizza? And, I was very embarrassed that day. And I went on to find out that a lot of my Jewish friends had never tasted a shrimp before. Or they had never eaten lobster before. And so here is the sheet comes down, and Peter, God says, eat. I've made them clean. And Peter says, I will not touch anything unclean, Acts chapter 10. And God says, no, I've made it all clean. You still don't get it, Peter. And you think, oh man, Peter finally understood after that, right? No, he did not. Peter is hard-headed. If you read the book of Galatians in chapter 2, he is then rebuked by Paul because Peter didn't want to eat with unclean Gentiles. And Paul lets him have it, okay? Paul lets him have it, rebukes him publicly, and then it's inscripturated. So, listen, there's hope for guys like me and for people like you. Thick, hard-headed folks, right? Listen to this list of teachers. Jesus, God the Father from heaven, and Paul. There's hope for us, beloved. And so Peter, while he's listening to Jesus, he still doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. And so look what Jesus says to him. He says, listen, Peter, 16 to 20, he says, food goes in, food goes out. That's what he says, essentially. Food goes in and passes through your system. But the filth that comes out of your mouth is sourced in your heart. Okay? Food goes in, food goes out. But what comes out of your mouth is sourced in your heart. Our hearts are an overflowing fountain of pollution. Verse 19. And far from simply referring to our speech, look what Jesus says. For out of the heart, which is the source and the factory of sin, proceed evil thoughts. I love how that is the first one in the list. Lest we think that it's all deeds. But it has to do with our thought life. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. These, Jesus says, are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Let me make this explicit to you. We have evil thoughts because we have evil hearts. Murdering someone does not make you a murderer. You murder because you are a murderer. Cheating on your husband or wife doesn't make you a cheater. You cheat because you are a cheater. Fornicating with your eyes does not make you a fornicator. You fornicate because you are a fornicator. Stealing doesn't make you a thief. You steal because you are a thief. Friends, sinning does not make you a sinner. You sin, we sin because we are sinners. We have heart problems. And beloved, behavior modification cannot change sinful hearts. Only God can. Only Christ and His truth and the gospel of God's salvation can change our hearts. How then will our hearts be cleansed? What can we do? To whom shall we turn? Well, the answer is given to us in the next 8 verses. We need to come to Jesus, just like this needy woman. We need to cry out, Lord, mercy. Have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy. Will you turn with me to Luke 18? We'll end in Luke 18. I just want to read this passage to you. We'll end with the reading of God's word, a simple reading of this parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's hear the word of God. Verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up to the temple to pray. 1, Pharisee, the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your strong words, words of rebuke and, as we read, words of condemnation to the Pharisees, but an exhortation to us to hear and to understand. And Lord, we tremble for the very heart that drove the Pharisees to their legalism is the heart that lives in us. And Lord, we know that the only solution is, as my brother Basil prayed, to turn to you, as this tax collector did, beating our chests, as it were, not so much as even raising our eyes, but crying out, Lord, mercy. Have mercy on me. Lord, we know that you are merciful, and so we come. We come now, and we pray that you would soften our heart. And Lord, even as we leave this place, oh Lord, protect our hearts, lest we be Pharisees, even to the Pharisees. Oh Lord, guard our hearts from that kind of pride. Soften us and help us to sing in moments of struggle when we feel pride encroaching. Lord, help us to turn our eyes away and to cry out, more love to thee, O Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that it would continue to bear fruit in our hearts. To your glory and praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.